very forgetful, always falling back into thinking that, and this is a daily struggle for us, that because of our innumerable failures in the Christian life, that God is sort of in and out when it comes to pleasure of us. Is he pleased with us or not? And so we struggle with his divine pleasure. And we struggle with that because our performance falls so short.
And sadly, that performance tends to leak us into a performance-based relationship with God. We're going to bring some clarity today to law and gospel and the confusion that so many have. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're back in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 today as we clear up this law and gospel confusion, liberate a few of you along the way. Here's Pastor Chris with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
This is the word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I've come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write them on their hearts. Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." And there will end the reading of God's word. Well, it is one of the greatest privileges of the pastorate and pastor to preach the gospel. All over the New Testament, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this in many different places. The New Testament writers relish in this. They stay focused on this, especially when Paul said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." That was not just a mindless statement. He was saying, "I call down upon myself prophetic curse and woe if I choose in the Christian ministry to not make it my aim and central focus of what I do is to preach the gospel." So that's a very serious thing that he said, and that he calls all pastors to. We think of the charge, preach the word in season, out of season. The great aim of that is to preach the law and the gospel. It's really remarkable. The law, of course, serves a very important place in the Christian ministry, doesn't it? We read the Ten Commandments, boys and girls. That has a very important purpose in reading the commandments. Not only does it show us our sin and misery, but it provides us a way and a guide for leading a thankful life. Since God loves righteousness and holiness, the law is a reflection of that holy character. But the gospel doesn't come natural to us. In fact, we fight that. We fight the Christian gospel. It's something we incessantly forget along the way. We're very forgetful. Always falling back into thinking that, And this is a daily struggle for us, that because of our innumerable failures in the Christian life, that God is sort of in and out when it comes to pleasure of us. Is he pleased with us or not? And so we struggle with his divine pleasure. And we struggle with that because our performance falls so short. Really, it's a struggle of performance. And this is the shock value, I think, of the book of Hebrews, because it's pressing us at sort of every angle. And there's a lot of repetition in the book of Hebrews, even in this passage tonight. That's why I chose a larger section, because he's saying the same thing over and over in a little slightly different ways. But he's making the same basic point. He wants to prevent and help, because of these first century Christians who are struggling with this, falling back into thinking that the basis of God's acceptance of us is performance. Oh, performance matters, of sure. But not in terms of our right standing before God, not in terms of our justification. And the Christian life, in a sense, is performance driven. The question that the author of Hebrews would want to wrestle with as we say that, it is, whose performance? Whose performance? The author here has been laboring to explain the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. He's been laboring to explain the law of sacrifice and offering. We've looked at all the different facets of this. We've looked at the tabernacle, and we've looked at the actual sacrifices and everything of what they were meant and what they were designed to accomplish. And something that he's been summarily saying to us, wanting us to think about what the whole old arrangement was saying to us. That's what the first century Christians were struggling with, because they were thinking they needed to go back to it. They were thinking that there was more value there than in worshiping Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, that we can't see. That worship wasn't exciting enough for them. But the problem of these first Corinthians Christians was dangerously close to what was explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul described the problem of the nation of Israel. The great problem of the nation of Israel, when they read the law, is that there was a veil over their eyes and hearts. A veil, what he was explaining, was that when they read the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't see Jesus. They couldn't see him. And so they constantly returned back to trying to establish their own righteousness before God. That's the default sort of problem, is that we, in many different ways, fall back into this. And it is the greatest detriment to everything in this life. You'll notice in this very passage, where the aim is to focus us on the person and work of Christ, he will talk about those who are being sanctified. If this is not understood, it affects even sanctification, as you feel like giving up. And so that's what we're considering tonight. Paul was worried about this. He was worried about the basic truth of Romans 9 and 10, that they tried to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted to the righteousness that comes from God. Well, again, the author is working hard here to make this all clear for us. That we would, with the great goals, that we would rest on the finished work of Jesus, that we would trust in his work, that we'd find delight in that work. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. He wants to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's about to say that in chapter 11. To fix our eyes on him, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is not only the author, but he's going to complete it and finish it. And that's where he sums it all up tonight with us, with another presentation, which really kind of brings this thought to a closing section for next time we get into some very practical implications of what this does for worship in drawing near and having confidence and boldness in worship, and then how we mutually encourage one another. That's what we'll look at next time. But here he sums up this long thought that he has had in working with and explaining the law of sacrifice and offering, how it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And really with the added pressing point that we should leave off trying to find any other way of acceptance with God. That's what he's driving us to. So it really is, in a sense, a heart of a passage that is teaching us on justification and a right standing and what is given to us in Christ. So the goal here tonight is to explain the failure of the law in the sacrificial system, the law that regulated sacrifice and offering, to take away sin. That's a big problem. In short, what he's saying is, all that they did in the old covenant did not actually deal with sin. It pointed forward, of course. It had value, of course, because they were called to look by faith forward to the cross. We'll come back to that thought. But notice here that he is explaining that it failed to accomplish what they think and thought it might accomplish. And so at the end of chapter 9, he made a case that's really beautiful, that when Christ comes, we left off last time, it's not to judge the sins of his people. Did you notice that at the very end of chapter 9? I'll probably refer back to this again. So just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, that's the passage we read in isolation, but it's not meant to be read in isolation. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he's going to appear a second time. Notice the little phrase, not to deal with sin, not to come to judge your sin. Sin's already been dealt with. This is the great point he's making tonight. Sin has been dealt with. He's not holding out your sins against you anymore. He's not requiring payment on that day for sin from you. But notice what it says, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So that is the thread and thought that he's working with now, the implications, and now repeating a bit of what he had made the case and how we look at sacrifice and offering. But you really do get the strong point here that he feels that his audience has not quite received this. There's so much repetition here. Gospel's hard to receive. We fight inherently against it. And the reality is that because of the fall, we were created in that original arrangement to work. And the fall has leveled us. The fall has now put us in a situation where we're not able not to sin, as Augustine used to say. And because of that arrangement, we need grace. We need help. We need salvation. That's a hard principle. The principle of grace is a hard principle for those who are hardwired to work. Hardwired to think that it's about us performing acceptance with God. So he jumps back into this again to repeat what he's been saying. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Again, next time in Hebrews 10, we're going to have the great implications of now the freedom to be able to draw near to God in worship and how that helps us to understand that. But the law, he says, with the entire sacrificial system, was a shadow of the things to come. What he's saying here is that everything intended to be understood in the law that regulated all these sacrifices that they were to do was not the actual fulfillment, for they were, in their practice, not ultimately taking away sin. It did not remove sin. It did not ultimately deal with sin. But in its form, you'll notice he emphasizes here, it was meant to teach about the reality behind it. This is important. That reality is in Christ. So in Hebrews, you have a lot of language, much of the emphasis on shadow and reality, on thing and thing signified, type and anti-type. That's what he's working with in explaining these Old Testament realities. Hebrews is simply saying here, the author is saying that the law that required sacrifices didn't give us the real thing. It didn't give us the real thing. It was only a form that spoke of the thing, the reality. Just like the tabernacle. Remember when Moses was shown the tabernacle? We studied this. Moses was shown the tabernacle up on the mountain, and God handed him building plans. He says that was just a shadowy sketch of the reality that's in heaven. It was meant to teach you about heavenly realities when you studied the structure of the tabernacle. That's why studying this tabernacle structure is fascinating. You're getting a glimpse into heaven and how you can get close to God. The Old Testament tabernacle had problems. We talked about the veils and the barriers. But you'll notice here he makes that point to prove the inadequacy of the old covenant and sacrifice and offering because, he says, they had to continually do this every year. They had to continually do this. Which anyone, you know, if you're sitting there, if you're a thoughtful worshiper, you'd say, you know, why every year are we continuing to repeat this? Why do we have to go through this over and over and over again? I mean, if the very first sacrifice that we ever saw, you might think of the worshiper in the Old Covenant, actually cleansed somebody and made them perfect before God, why are we continuing to do this over and over and over? And I think the author is driving home a strong point with this and makes it even stronger when he says, for if they had actually been purified from sin by these sacrifices that the law regulated, notice what he says, it would have taken away a consciousness of sin. Now, I find that to be a big benefit that he wants us to enjoy in the new covenant that he doesn't want us to miss. What he means by that is this. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament never took away a sense of guilt and never freed them from the sense of the reality of God's judgment. He says the whole system was a reminder of this all the time. And the conclusion he gives here is that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Well, that seems so evident. But they wanted to go back to that. Now, I don't think we can make too little of this. Maybe there are times, and I can say even as a pastor, you've struggled with this. Standing back and looking over life. You know, depending on the kind of life you've led, depending on the things that you've done, depending on how well you see what you've done, which is one of the biggest problems, isn't it? It's easy to see failure after failure after failure. And if you're a Christian who's growing in sanctification, this is a big problem. If you take that in too much, and if you're too introspective, and you're constantly dwelling on all of the failures that you have been as a father, as a worshiper of God, all the sins that you have continued to struggle with and against, if you take that in, you know you can have serious anxiety. I don't know if any of you have had serious anxiety attacks where it feels like you're having a heart attack. A sense of impending doom is what, they'll even describe this in sort of physical terms for people in doctor's will. It's the sense of an anxiety or panic attack is driven by a sense of impending doom. One of the worst experiences for the child of God is the guilt that we can take in and that can cause this kind of distress when our eyes are taken off of Jesus. It's very real. It's much more real than maybe we talk about. And that some of you constantly go through. I even speak to many older widows who struggle with this all the way to the end. So it's a big problem. You'll notice this. Utter that sense of doom and guilt is strong. And those who have experienced it, those who have experienced real anxiety over something like this, know what I'm talking about. Maybe the greatest thing that we take for granted in the Christian life is something that happens every Sunday. And the great truth that I'm able to read from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. It's gone. There is no more condemnation. He already said this in the last chapter. What the blood of Christ has actually accomplished for you is, this is what he intends for us. This is what he wants us to understand. And again, you live these things with understanding. That's why we have to give ourselves to the ministry of the word. What the blood of Christ has actually accomplished for you is the cleansing of your conscience from all dead works. How many bad dead works have been in your life? What is the blessing of being set free from that? Really? What is the blessing of faith and the knowledge that God is not going to hold any of them against you? But more importantly, the knowledge that they have actually been dealt with. That's the fundamental difference of the new covenant. If you don't get that, you'll miss what the author's doing here. When we have the assurance of pardon every Sunday, you know, I can't not come back to this. In a worship service, it is a special, that's why I want to tell people who want to go and be entertained to death in worship. Do you know what you're missing when you miss the reading of the law and the assurance of pardon? You're missing something crucial to the Christian life in order to serve yourself. After the reading of the law and the confession of sin, what is announced to us? Something that could never be said by a sacrifice of an animal. Something that could have never been made sure by the blood of bulls and goats. All of your sins are expiated. All of your sins are wiped away. All of your sins God has forgiven. When you sat on the other side of the cross, all of these were tokens and veils that were given to tell you what would happen when Jesus comes. But it hadn't happened. The authors of the New Testament are amazed by the time in which we live. The Old Testament prophets longing to see what we see. This is the heart of it. And I think what happens is precisely what happened here. When we take our eyes off of this great truth, that there is an actual cleansing of conscience in the Christian ministry, there is actual forgiveness that is given. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and we fall back to looking at us and looking at performance, it makes everything uncertain. How does that work for the Christian life? How does that work for sanctification? It doesn't. You know what it makes you do? It makes you not want to get up. It makes you live under the cloud that God is always displeased with you and that God really deep down is ready to judge you. Any of you live like that? My guess is we're always doing it to ourselves. We're always doing it to ourselves. And then comes the anxiety. Fundamental difference here that he's working with. You see how special New Covenant ministry is. This is what he's impressing on us. God is saying what he has said all throughout the New Testament. Think of the great truth I was able to read this morning for the assurance of pardon. By grace, children, you've been saved. Listen to me. Listen to me. By grace you've been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It's my gift to you.
Now, this has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon and our time together studying God's Word. It is our hope and prayer you come away from our time together encouraged in that time of study. If you have questions or comments about the radio program, your own walk with Christ, we would love to hear from you. Now, you can reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Again, that's agradio.org. You'll find past programs that you can review at your convenience, as well as other platforms you can sign up and follow us on, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Those links are all, again, at our website, agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach out to us by phone. That number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is a listener-supported ministry. Simply put, you are a vital, important cog in this wheel of ministry, if you will. Through your financial and prayerful support, we are able to continue this radio ministry here on the station you're listening to right now. Would you prayerfully consider getting involved financially and, most importantly, prayerfully? And then let us know. Again, you can give us a call at 888-504-8805 or visit agradio.org and drop us a note there. And then come back and join us next time as our studies will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.